Like to turn to the book of Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 12. We've spent a great deal of time the last few weeks in Hebrews chapter 11. And I'd like to continue on this morning and look at the first couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to follow along. You're a beautiful congregation this morning, and I do indeed need your prayers. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is probably a very familiar passage to many of you. I would like to think for just a moment about some things that we have learned from the 11th chapter, because as the apostle begins this thought, that somewhere along the way the translators decided to put a chapter division here, begins this thought with the word wherefore. So we need to look back and remember, think about what we've learned up to this point, specifically from chapter 11. Chapter 11, we learned a great deal concerning the men and women of old and the things that they were able to accomplish and the things that they were able to overcome by faith. By faith. We learned that faith doesn't sit still. We learned that faith moves us to obedience. It moves us to obedience even when we don't have all the questions answered. Faith strengthens us to overcome the obstacles that are in our path. Faith moves us to sacrifice, even when it doesn't really make sense. And faith moves us to trust in God, to seek to please the Lord, even when it means that the world will be against us. So there's a few things we learned about faith from this chapter 11. I tried to share with you a couple of weeks ago our connection with these men and women of old from chapter 11. When you read about Abel and you read about Noah and Abraham and Moses and many others, the connection that we have in this grand story, if you will, of the unfolding of the will of God. The will of God being revealed throughout the ages from the beginning of time until time is no more. The revealing of the will of God and how that each one of us are participants in that story, and participants because God has chosen us to be a part of His story, if you will. He has chosen us to be a participant of it. And so some of those things we tried to learn, I tried to emphasize to you the connection that we have with those men and women of old and this common thread that has run throughout history at least, 6,000 years or so. And that common thread is the faith that God has given each one of His children. The faith that you and I have today is the same faith that those men and women of old had. And by faith, we are also able to overcome, we are also able to accomplish. We are able to do that which God calls on us to do, by faith. So that's just a few things that we learned from chapter 11. And in consideration of all of that that we learned, he says, wherefore? I'd like to look at verse 1, kind of break it up into a few phrases, and then hopefully come back and try to wrap it all up. What I would like to leave you with this morning, and emphasize especially, as we think about this, at least verse 1, this great cloud of witnesses, okay? He says we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I would like to emphasize to you, and I want you to think, I want to kind of direct your minds as we go through these two verses about you also being a part of a great cloud of witnesses. That begin back with who? We read about Abel there in the beginning of chapter 11. All the way back to Abel. I want you to think about you being a part of that today. Okay? And we'll come back and fill in some blanks and some more details, hopefully, before we get through. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about. Compassed about. To lie all around. To encircle. To encompass. We are compassed about. He says, with so great a cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses. Great in the sense not only of quantity, because there is a great number of witnesses. We only read of a handful in chapter 11. We've only looked at a handful of these witnesses. But there's a great multitude of witnesses throughout across the ages, right? So a great cloud of witnesses, both in quantity and over a long period of time. This ever-increasing cloud of witnesses in the earth, the Lord's people, who have walked by faith, who have overcome by faith, who have accomplished and been able to do that which God has called them to do throughout the ages, this great cloud of witnesses. Remember, I want you to think about you being a part of this cloud of witnesses alongside Abel, alongside Enoch, alongside Noah and Abraham and Moses, right alongside them, you being a part of this cloud of witnesses. He says, we are compassed about. We are encircled. We are enclosed. All around us lies this great cloud of witnesses. Witnesses, those who are able to bear record. Those who can stand up and say, I have observed others walking by faith, and I have observed what they have been able to do in seeking the Lord's will, and I have experienced it also. I have experienced it and observed the life of faith. A great cloud of witnesses. In fact, some throughout the ages, many in fact, and many that we'll never know about in this life, or there's no record of them in world history, but we'll know about them one day, and we read about them in Revelation, who have lost their very lives for the sake of righteousness, seeking the Lord. A great cloud of witnesses, and you are a part of that cloud of witnesses. Isn't that an awesome thought? I wish somebody would say amen. I think it is. It's an awesome thought. That we are part of the same family. That we have this connection with men and women of old. And we have the same faith that God has given each one of His children. He says we are also compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. The apostle is telling us in consideration of that. Okay, in consideration of that fact, he tells us to do something. Instructs us to do something. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let's think about that phrase. Lay aside every weight. Lay aside. Put down. Put aside. Put off. Put away. Lay aside every weight. The idea that the apostle is giving us here, the picture, in fact, that he's painting us, when he says to lay aside every weight, think about someone trying to literally lift a heavy weight. And you know what's happening? Their muscles are bulging. Their knees are bending. Oh, and their disc might start to bulge, and that's not a good thing. And they're being pressed under this heavy weight because they cannot bear it. It's too heavy of a load. This heavy weight. He says, lay aside. These are weights such as, for example, the attempt that we try to live with one foot in the world and one foot over here in the church, or one foot out there succumbing to our temptations, to our weaknesses, and one foot over here worshiping the Lord on Sunday morning. That's a weight we cannot bear. It's a heavy burden to bear. He says, lay aside that. Well, lay that aside. Put it off. Put it away. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. It's a burden we cannot bear, whether it's weaknesses on our part or whether it's obstacles that others put out there in front of us. It might be something of our own flesh, but you know what? You know what? What this reminds me of is how Satan is out there seeking whom he may devour. You know what Satan has something in common with each and every one of us. You know what that is? What my sinful flesh desires and what my sinful flesh loves, that's the same thing that Satan enjoys. Now, that's a scary thought, isn't it? That ought to be an awakening. That ought to awaken us. That the very same thing that our sinful flesh desires and wants and loves and lusts after, it's the very same thing that Satan himself enjoys. And I don't want any part of me working in tandem, working together with Satan. Do you? He says, so lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Another picture that Paul, that the apostle is giving to us here, is someone running a race and your competitor in that race throwing obstacles out there in front of you trying to thwart your efforts to win the race. So the apostle is telling us, in light of the fact that we are compassed about, that we are encircled by this great cloud of witnesses, of these men and women of old, these brothers and sisters in the Lord of old, down through the ages, this great number of witnesses who have accomplished, who have overcome. In light of that, he says, you lay aside those weights that are too much of a burden for you to bear. Or maybe it's a burden, like this. Maybe it's a burden of self-focus. And I didn't say self-centeredness necessarily. I didn't say self-centered. A lot of Christians are focused on self without realizing it, and without really being self-centered, but a lot of the Lord's people are focused on self. In other words, I have to do this. Or, in fact, many of the Lord's people think that they are able to do something of their own, and we can't. We can do nothing of ourselves. Only by the grace of God are we able to do anything pleasing to the Lord, and that must also be by faith, for without faith it is impossible to please the Lord. So it may be a problem that we're focused on ourselves more than we are on Christ. So he says, lay aside all of that. These things beset us. These things are a hindrance to us. These things are an encumbrance to us. They hinder us from our walk of faith. And he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's think about that phrase for just a minute, and then we're going to come back and maybe get a few other scriptures to go with this. He says, let us run with patience. You know what my tendency is? My tendency is to sit with patience. To sit with patience. The apostle didn't say sit with patience. We get the idea that patience must mean we're just kind of sitting back, kind of taking it easy, not really making much effort to go forward or just kind of hanging out. No, he says run with patience. He didn't say sit with patience. He didn't say walk with patience. He said it's let us run with patience. Why? Because we are in a race, if you will. We're running a course, this course called life, this race called life. It is a course that we are to run by faith, but he says, you run it with patience. It gives us the idea of certainly moving ahead, but the picture also is someone, a competitor, an athlete perhaps, who is competing, who is running a race, who is exerting every bit of strength they have to reach the finish line. Now, I didn't say win the race. It's not about winning. It's about running the course. It's about finishing the course and finishing it in faith. Remember what we looked at in Hebrews chapter 11 a few weeks ago, somewhere along in this series of messages, we talked about those who died in faith. They continued to be focused on the promises of God, but the promises of God weren't fulfilled in their lifetime. It didn't make the promises of God of none effect, but the promise hadn't been fulfilled yet. But they died in faith. They ran the race. They finished the course, just like the Apostle Paul says. There tells Timothy in the end of 2 Timothy. He says, I've fought a good fight. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. It is a good fight. It's a good fight. It's a fight worthy of participating in. It's a course that is worthy of running. It is a race that we are in. And the goal is not to win. The goal is to finish the course and to finish strong. So the picture is to spend all of our strength, to overcome whatever obstacle might be in our way. Run with patience. Patience is not something that some of us are, I was going to say that we don't have a lot of, and that's not true. We all have a lot of patience. Some of us just don't exercise it very well. We all have a lot of patience. I'm not surprised none of you said amen to that, but some of you don't exercise patience very well. I don't either, but I have it. I have it to exercise. The funny thing about patience, and you know this very well, as we read in Romans chapter 5, the patience is drawn out, it's worked out, it's drawn out as we face tribulation. Tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation. We glory in those tribulations, Paul says. We glory in tribulations, not because we have some kind of sick idea about self-harming ourselves, you know, harming ourselves or anything like that. We glory in the tribulations because we know that if we face tribulations in the right way, that it's going to work patience. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. The reason that many of you this morning can speak from experience is because you've endured tribulations and trials, and you've done so by faith. And you can speak from experience, and that experience that you've had in life has brightened your hope. Because you recognize, as you look back especially, that there's no way you could have endured, there's no way you could have come through that experience without God's grace. And that brightens your hope. It lets you know that the Lord is with you. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So he says to run with patience the race that is set before us. I said in the beginning, I wanted you to think about you being a part of this great cloud of witnesses. So I'd like for us to think for a few minutes about what is required of us, what is needful of us to be a part, not only to recognize the great cloud of witnesses around us, brothers and sisters in Christ around us, who we can look to that have endured, that have overcome, that have accomplished, that have walked by faith, and have been such a great influence in our lives. Not only looking at those witnesses around us. Yes, we have, and I mentioned this before, we have these in Scripture that we can look to. And they were real people. They were real individuals. I expect you'll see them in heaven one day. You will. You'll see them in heaven one day. They're real individuals, but to us, they're in this book, and sometimes it's hard to get them out and stand right beside them. You have one another to stand right beside. You have a cloud of witnesses around you that encourages you, that's a good influence on you. And that's what I want us to think about. What is needful? Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. It is needful, absolutely needful. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go there for just a minute. And I want to share a few thoughts and see if we can tie some of this together. It is absolutely needful that you and I surround ourselves. Listen to me carefully. This is not just for the young folks, but especially for you young folks. It's for each and every one of us. We never get too old that we don't have this need anymore. It is absolutely needful that we surround ourselves to the extent possible, to the fullest extent possible, with people who will be an encouragement, not a hindrance, to our walk of faith. It is absolutely needful. Whether you young people and the friends that you make, the relationships that you begin to develop, it's a good filter. It's a good test. Will this friendship, will this relationship, whatever it is, will this be a help? Will this be an encouragement? Will this relationship be a benefit to my relationship with God? Because that relationship is the most important. My relationship with the Lord is the most important. So if there's anyone or anything, this includes the environment that we place ourselves in. Not only the people that we surround ourselves with, but the environment that we place ourselves in. Is this going to be a help, an encouragement, a benefit to my walk of faith, my relationship with the Lord? And if it's not, you know the answer. You know the answer. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul, and he asks several questions in a row there. In fact, so as to not misquote it, let's just read that very quickly. You don't have to turn there, but he asks some questions like this. First of all, he says to us, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." That's the first thing he says. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Whatever that yoke is, whatever that thing that ties you together with somebody else, whatever that relationship is. And it's even more critical the closer that relationship becomes. It's one thing that we're when we're out in the business world or in the out on the job, and we have to, we have to work with people. We have to be around the world. We're not taking ourselves out of the world. We have to live in the world. And it's one thing to not have, we might not have much choice of who sits in the cubicle next to me or the student on the next row beside me and things like that. We may not have much choice in those areas, but we can choose to refrain from developing a very close relationship with individuals who are going to be a hindrance to our walk of faith when we have to. He asks some questions over there. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And things like this. That's our filter. That's our filter. Will this relationship be an encouragement? Will it strengthen? Will it be a benefit to my relationship with the Lord? Now, it begins, I want to think about what we have in the church itself or what we benefit. One of the great benefits, and maybe I shouldn't look at it this way, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not here primarily for our benefit, okay? We benefit from being here and being a part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong, but the purpose, the ultimate purpose of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to magnify the head, Jesus Christ Himself. That's our ultimate purpose. But there's great benefits and blessings being a part of it. And there's some of you here this morning that ought to be a part of this church somehow or another, in whatever form or another that that's required. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul describes to us the purpose of the ministry. He describes this ministry as being a gift that's been given to the church. He says, when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto man. And he describes those gifts as being the prophets, apostles, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And that gift of the ministry that has been given to the church, he tells us this. The purpose is this: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's a purpose to what God has given to the church. And part of that, as you read there in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about unity. He talks about edifying the body. He talks about providing a solid foundation that we can stand upon so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and by the slight of men. You see, there's stability. The unity that we have within the church is vital to each and every one of us. That's kind of where this whole thing begins concerning encircling ourselves, encompassing ourselves with a great cloud of witnesses, with people, with men and women, with brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to be an encouragement to our walk of faith. This is where it begins, in the church. And the relationship that you have with the brothers and sisters in Christ in the church ought to be more important than any other relationship that you have with other people out there in the world. Plain and simple. Did all of you hear that? The relationship that you have with your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church should be more important than the relationships you have with people out there in the world. And so we ought to be putting more time and energy and effort into developing these relationships, into strengthening these relationships. And so that's where it begins. And that's kind of what we're reading about in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Now, here's a thought. This can go on and on and on. But here's a thought about why it's so important to surround yourself with people who are going to be a benefit to your walk of faith, who are going to be an encouragement, who are going to strengthen your faith. Okay? And we see this down in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Now listen to me carefully. This is just an example. You can come up with many, many more. But here's something that's very vital. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." We're talking about surrounding ourselves, you surrounding yourself, with people who are going to be an encouragement, who will be a positive and godly influence on you. You know what happens when we don't do that? When we don't do that, the relationships that you form, the relationships that you form with friendships, whatever kind of relationship it might be, the more you spend time with that individual, or the more time and energy you put into that relationship, and it's a relationship with an individual that's not a positive and godly influence on you, you know what? You're going to start looking like that person. You're going to start acting like that person. You're going to start talking like that person. Paul says, let no communication, no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know where? That's where it begins. Because as corrupt communication comes out of your mouth, you know what has happened? I mean, you don't just... When I slide down that slippery slope, I don't just all of a sudden wake up one day and start spewing out corrupt communication. Something has been going on already before that started. Before corrupt communication comes out of my mouth, something has gotten in my head. Something has gotten in my head, and it's not godly. Something has gotten in my head, and it's masking over my heart. That's what's happening. So it doesn't just all of a sudden happen overnight. That's why it's so important. That's why it's vital that the relationships that we have in life are a godly influence on our minds, especially before that relationship reaches the heart. Does that make sense? Because once you start corrupting my mind, pretty soon it's going to come out. And it's going to come out of my mouth, it's going to show up in my attitude, and it's going to show up eventually in my actions. Now, I don't know if some of you that have been around here for a while, you might remember a few years ago, that was, a subject we spent a long time on. Corrupt communication and how it affects our attitudes and actions. And when you boil it all down, that's what we are, right? We're kind of a collection, or what people know us by is a collection of attitudes and actions. You don't see my heart, you don't see my mind, but you see that expressed in my attitudes and my actions. He says, instead of that, though, Don't let that happen. Don't let the corrupt communication come out. Before that corrupt communication, there's something else we need to be doing before that takes place. We need to be guarding our minds and our hearts with the relationships that we form in life. We need to be surrounding ourselves with people who will be a godly influence on our minds and on our hearts. He says, but rather than that coming out of our mouths, he said, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Very quickly, I want to turn to the book of Proverbs. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11 to begin with. I want about three or four verses, and probably not much to be said about them. I just want to share them with you. Proverbs chapter 11, first of all, and verse 14. I made this comment, and I've repeated it a few times, and I hope you're thinking about how needful it is for you to surround yourself and put yourself in environments. Now, this could go in every area. When you're thinking about who you're going to marry, especially, when you're thinking about taking a job somewhere else, what kind of environment are you going to be in? You're going to take a job in a certain city. What kind of environment are you going to put yourself in? We just spent a couple of days at Las Vegas with that church, and Lord bless them. They're trying to... You know, they're persevering and they're dedicated, but wow, what a place to, you know, try to be persevering in the faith. But what kind of environment are you going to put yourself in? Whether you're going off to college, is there a church close by? If you're going to take a job in another city, is there a church close by? A church that you would consider to be the pillar and ground of the truth, and it upholds the principles that we uphold here. You see, we need to surround ourselves, whether it's young people talking about careers and college and getting married and all those things, or whether some of us adults, where we take our families and where we put our children into, the activities that we encourage them to be involved in, it's all a part of surrounding ourselves with people. But I don't know about you, I need the greatest, not only in quantity, but in stature, the greatest cloud of witnesses I can possibly have around me. I need that influence. I need it every day because my flesh is weak. Where were we? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, he says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Counsel. You know what the word counsel, I wish I could describe this picture adequately enough, but I'll give it a try. That word counsel in a few places in the Proverbs gives us the picture of I don't know if it's an engineering term or more of one of those naval maritime shipyard terms, but it gives us the picture of a container. I don't know if you've ever been down by the shipyards or not, but a container that's being hoisted up to put over on the ship, or the other way around, taken off the ship. And it's got all these ropes around it. It's got ropes coming from every direction, especially in the olden days. And they're tugging and pulling on the rope in certain directions and coordinating all the ropes and going in the right direction with each other to finally land that container over on the side, over on the dock, safely and intact. That's what the word counsel is giving. That's the picture. That's the picture. We need people all around us providing godly advice. Sometimes we need to be pulled back this way. Sometimes I need to be pulled back over this way. You see, and so I've got counselors all around me. He says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's safety. It's a safe place to be. Where there are no counselors, he says, there's going to be failure. But in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. We need to surround ourselves with a multitude of counselors. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. Without counsel, without that tugging and pulling. You know, you've had a friend. You've had friends do this. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it stings. And the wise man talks to us about that in the Proverbs, how that the wound of a friend, it hurts. It stings. The blueness of the wound, But it's good for us. It's needful. Sometimes we have, a good friend. And that's the best kind of friend to have. The best kind of counselor friend to have is somebody that's not afraid to tell us, hey, you're going in the wrong direction. Let me help you with this. And they begin to help pull us back, tug us with that rope. And we need that. We need to be surrounded with those kinds of friends and counselors. What verse was that? Verse 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. A multitude of counselors, purposes are established. There's probably one more as we're running out of time. Proverbs 24 verse 6 says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. In other words, you make preparations for the battle. By wise counsel, you can make preparations for the battle. And this race that we're running, it is a battle at times. He says, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Look at this a few different ways. You have the privilege of being a part of this great cloud of witnesses. Privilege. God has given you the faith to overcome, to accomplish, to resist, to trust, to obey, to sacrifice. God has given you the faith to do all of those things. He has given you not only the privilege, but the opportunity also. The opportunity to be a part of this great cloud of witnesses. He's given you the opportunity, and you have the ability to be a cloud of witnesses for others, to be a part of that cloud for others. Now, to wrap it up, verse 2, he says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto. We have this great cloud of witnesses all around, this great multitude of counselors where there is safety. People surrounding us that we can be strengthened by, who encourage us, who are a benefit to us. I can tell you by experience how difficult the fall is without that multitude of counselors. I can tell you by experience how deep that fall is and how difficult it is, how painful it is, how lonely it is. I can tell you by experience. My friends, you need a multitude of counselors. There's safety there. And we have all of these, past and present. And he says, looking unto, all of us as this great cloud of witnesses, as a part of this great story, from beginning to end, all of us, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith. He is the author of the faith, of our faith. He is not only the one who has given us this faith, who has originated this faith, but he is also the chief leader that has given us the greatest example to follow. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one who one day will consummate all of this, consummate our faith, bring our faith to completion, to full fruition. You remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. One day your faith is going to be brought to full fruition. One day your hope is going to be fully realized. And what will remain will be love. Okay? He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is also the object of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, even though he says he endured the cross, and there was shame there, and he despised that shame. But what was his focus? His focus wasn't the cross itself. His focus wasn't on the shame. His focus wasn't on the suffering. His focus was not all the pain. His focus was not all the opposition or the obstacles. His focus wasn't the temptations. His focus wasn't any of those things. His focus was on the joy that would come after. The joy that would come after. And to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is. And that's where our focus is to be. The right hand of the throne of God, where he lives to make intercession for us. I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. Also, where needed, I want to admonish you. Surround yourself with a cloud of witnesses that can bear testimony to a walk of faith that will be an encouragement and a benefit to your relationship with the Lord.